seat. Thank you. All right, thank you. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 13. Brother Begley, good to see you. I remember you being in college a few years ahead of me. My roommate was Joe Lang, and I know you had a big influence in his life. And Brother Begley was someone that was all in. And Monday through Friday, the weekend, night bus, and you name it, he was there. And I thank you for your example for me while I was in college. Brother Shutt, several years ago, you were part of a revival here on campus. And it is a very sweet memory, and the Lord used that in my life. And I want to thank you for your part in that and for your being yielded to the Holy Spirit for your ministry there. Then, Brother Moffitt, good to have you here. And you have raised some wonderful kids. And I have four kids now of my own. I know that does not happen on accident. And it takes a lot of hard work and a lot of God's grace and mercy. But thank you for sending your kids here, trusting us with them, and for their example. They represent you and your wife well. Then, Dave, good to have you here, and all the way from Illinois. And Brother Dave Sarabia is a good friend of mine. And thank you for making the trip out here. I love this time of year. It was Sunday marks 16 years from when I took my wife on our first date, and it was a chapel date here at Hiles Anderson College, and I had met her over where what is now the off-campus ladies' lounge, and I asked her if she'd go to the banquet with me, and she said yes, and I said, I'd hate for that to be a first date. Would you go on another date before that with me? And she said she would love to. And she's just a little shorter than me, and I didn't know at the time, but she was debating on how high of heels she could wear to the banquet because she didn't want to be taller than me. You know, all the things that matter to girls. And I had our first date February 9th, 2009, and she's now in Minnesota. She's at a funeral for a family member. And I got a text from her this morning that she was praying, but very, very good time, and I like this time of the year for relationships, new relationships to start, and a lot of good memories. Just very overwhelmed with gratitude of, and I'd like to mention my mom and my dad. Both of them are first-generation Christians. And I'm the seventh of 13 children, and they were both raised Catholic, and my oldest sister Maria was even sprinkled as a baby, and she got the double blessing. And but really, really for me, I didn't have to make a lot of those hard choices. And my older six brothers and sisters all walked the way that they should, and I just followed in that path. All 13 of us came to Hiles Anderson. And I have a great heritage, and I'm very blessed and very thankful for that. And I hope that if that's your case, that you would be the same. And not just to be grateful, but to express gratitude. You know, if you're a second, third, fourth generation Christian, you don't know what it's like to have to go to a family reunion and have a mom and a dad or a brother and a sister that reject your belief, and it causes contention, a lot of frustrations. And so if whatever you can trace yours back to, boy, be very grateful to them. We have a lot to be grateful for. It was Matthew Henry on the way home he was on his way home and he got robbed, and he got to his house. After being robbed, all his money was taken. He wrote down four things that I'm grateful for. Number one, he said, although they robbed me, this was the first time I'd ever been robbed. He said, number two, although they robbed me and took all that I had, they didn't take my life. He said, number three, although they robbed me and took all that I had, I didn't have a lot, so they didn't get a lot. That'd be our testimony, right? But number four, he said this. He said, although I was robbed, he said, I'm very thankful that I was the one that was robbed and not the one that robbed. And, you know, the shoes, the roles could be reversed. And we have so much to be thankful for, so much to be thankful for. I was at a funeral last Saturday for a close friend of mine, someone I had known for since my junior year of college. At that funeral, and I knew she had a very wealthy nephew, and Forbes lists this man as worth $7.6 billion. And he was there at the funeral. And I got to go up. This hand shook the hand of someone worth $7 billion. Yes, I did wash the hand. Yeah. I got to spend time. I talked to him, and we went out. I went out with their family after, and interacted. We got in our van after my wife and I said, you know, even if I could, I wouldn't trade places with him. Maybe for a day or two, right? But there's some things in this life, many things, that are worth more than money and more valuable than money. And my heritage is one of them. And I wouldn't trade that for any amount of money in the world. It's a lot of money. I've spent since last Saturday trying to wrap my head around how much $7.6 billion is. He flew here on his private jet from out east, and it's a lot of money. But what you have, and even just being able to sit here at this college, learn from phenomenal people, is worth more than money. And I hope that you would not take that for granted. Today I want to be a help. We're going to look at Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to read a familiar story. I'll read through part of it, and I'm going to kind of trust that you know the details of this story, and so for sake of time, kind of skip through some portions of it and see what the Lord would have for us this morning. We'll read these, we'll talk a minute, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessing. Numbers 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." Here Israel stood there at Kadesh Barnea, or Kadesh, some would refer to it as, and they're right on the threshold of going into the promised land. Just a little over a year removed from Egypt, from being delivered out of bondage in Egypt. Over the first 10 chapters of Numbers, they had been fully prepared to walk as promised land people. They had been ordered, organized, cleansed, purified, set apart and blessed, taught how to give and how to function as priests. They had been given God's presence as a guide and the tools needed to lead the people. And here they stand at the threshold or the border of the promised land. God invites them to take the land that the Lord had promised to them, the land that flowed with milk and honey. This land represents God's blessings. This land represents a victorious Christian life for us. It's the blessings of living in that land, of partaking of everything that God had promised to them. That God had promised He would give them this land. They're on the border of experiencing and tasting and living God's will for their life. So here they stood. God had brought them to a decision. He had brought them to the border of blessings. And I'd like to preach just for a few minutes on that thought, camped at the border of blessings. Camped at the border of blessings. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use your word. Lord, nothing that I can say can make a difference in anyone's life, but it's your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. Pray for every student here, Lord. Many of them are tired and weary. I pray that you would give them inner man strength. Pray that something could be said today that would be a blessing and a help to them. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Skip down, if you would, to verse 25. Here we have Moses. He sends out one man from every tribe, and not just a man, but the Bible says a ruler among them. Every tribe got to choose a ruler. The names are mentioned there. And in chapter 13, we usually don't go through the names or would know the names. You know the names of two of them. The other ones you wouldn't know, even though they were rulers. If you'd skip down to verse 25, "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh," or Kadesh Barnea, "and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." I love this verse 30. "Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him, the rulers of the other tribes, said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which were come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Here are God's people at Kadesh Barnea. It's God's will they go over and take this land. God has already promised that he would give it to them. It was claimed land. Yet because of a sin, which we'll talk about it in a minute, they will forfeit this blessing. Turn the page to Numbers chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel, you know what's interesting? It's not part of the message, but you have 10 people that were supposed to be rulers, and now you have all the children of Israel. By the way, many of you, you're going into ministry, and your influence will affect so many other people. And here, these 10 men, the Bible says in verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. The challenge of faith before the people seems so great and so grievous. They would rather have died than go on with what the Lord would have for them. And tragically for this generation, God would give them what their rebellious, unbelieving hearts wanted. I hear this story and I read this story, and every time I read it, several things come to my mind. Number one, I want to go back. I want to insert myself in there, and I want to give the children of Israel a pep talk. I want to tell them, don't give up. You can do this. They may be mightier than you, but you have God with you. You don't give up. You can do this. Which Caleb did that to the people, but they didn't listen. But boy, another voice. So maybe they would change their mind and go, and you can do this. Not to give up and to realize there's a power within you. And by the way, those two things still stand true for your life today. Dr. Hiles used to say success and failure are on the same road. Success is just a little farther down. And boy, you'll reach failures in your life and you'll get knocked down. But boy, get up. Don't give up. Because you have the power of God inside of you. Yes, they may have been mightier than them, but not with God on their side. God had already promised to give them victory. And those same truths hold true for us today. Numbers 14 and verse number 6. Numbers 14 and verse number 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. He can give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Notice verse 11. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? Here's God's viewpoint of what is going on now. How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be before they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? For sake of time, I want to finish the story. If you skip down to verse 26, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which ye have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. If you would go back to verse number 11 of chapter 14, such a sad story. You know the song, right? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. You know, 10 were bad and 2 were good. I always got confused with the motions of that. But specifically, I'd like you to look at verse number 11 in this phrase. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? I'd like to speak this morning on this sin, I guess if you would call it that, but the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. Take your Bibles, if you would, and now go to, maybe make a marker there in Numbers, but go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. The Lord is talking about this specific situation here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 7, the Bible says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, the Canaan rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, and notice this phrase, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Skip down to verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Who was it that he was grieved with for 40 years? With them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them, notice this phrase, that believed not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Just as unbelief will put a lost man in hell, unbelief will also put a saved man in a wilderness apart from the blessings and plan of God. And I believe it is a big deal. Now go back to Numbers chapter 20. We're going to use our Bibles today, so I hope that you'll turn with me. Numbers chapter 20. The sin of unbelief. Oh, that's just for those that are unsaved. They don't believe. We'll find out that is not true. Numbers chapter 20. Verse number 1, they're back in Kadesh, and something tragic happens. Bible says in Numbers 20 and verse 1, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh. So they're back in Kadesh, right on the border. And notice this, and Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Here they are back in Kadesh. Miriam dies. Certainly it'd have to be a grievous time for Moses. There's no water. The people grumble again, and God tells Moses, I want you to go and hit the rock, and I'll provide water for the people. Moses, in his anger, he smites the rock twice. And look, if you would, at verse number 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye, and what's those next three? Read it with me. Because ye believed me not. I would just say for the Christian, belief is a huge deal. It's a big deal. Do you believe God? I mean, truly, do you believe God? Do you believe in what His Word says? Do you believe in the promises in His Word? You can go throughout history. There's not one person that can rightfully say that he has failed one word of anything that he said in His Word. And yet we live with such a struggle in the Christian life. Boy, we live with doubt. We live with fear. Boy, you live with worry, anxiety, depression, discouragement. The answers to all of those are in His Word. And the truth of the matter is, I think the crux of it is we just don't believe God. We don't believe what He has told us is true. Take your Bibles now and go to Matthew chapter 17. In case you missed your Bible reading this morning, we'll get it all in during chapel. Matthew chapter 17. If you would, in verse number 18. Matthew chapter 17, in verse number 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, not the Pharisees, the Sadducees. This is the disciples. These are the followers of Jesus. Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, and I want you to read that next phrase with me. Ready? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Because of your unbelief. Whose unbelief? The disciples. Boy, we're in Matthew chapter 17. They had been with Jesus. They traveled with Jesus. They got to see his miracles. They got to hear his teaching. They got to hear his preaching. They got to see him heal the sick. They got to see him cast out devils. And they said, why could not we do this? Why didn't we have the power to do what you just did? And he said, the reason you did not have the power to do what I just did is because of your unbelief. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the reason that you have powerless in your Christian life is because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. The disciples were going through the motions, but they didn't have the power. 2 Timothy 2 talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It was their unbelief that robbed them of that power. It is possible to have the form, but not the power. Oh, that we would long for the power of God on our life. It was Apostle Paul who said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Brother King referenced this last week. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. And this is the whole reason why, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How important is the power of God to you in your Christian life? And yet, because of unbelief, it robs us of the power of God in our life. God does not want us to see what we can do, but rather to see what he can do through us. As the children of Israel were there, they said, they're mightier than us and they're stronger than us. That may have been they may have been true on a human level, but God was the one with them, in them, working through them. And they were not more powerful than the God of the universe. God is not the God of a lot of power. He is the God of all power. We must sign up to do the impossible, the difficult, the miraculous. God is not looking for a great someone from a great somewhere to do a great work. He relishes in using the nobody from nowhere with nothing. I think of David as a shepherd boy. All the brothers came out. Do you have any more kids at all? I came here to anoint one of your children as king. None of them. Oh yeah, David's in there. And I love what David said when he went to fight Goliath. He says, the battle is the Lord's. God was not looking for someone to be able to kill a giant on his own. But he was looking for someone that he would be able to use and to work through to accomplish his work. Someone that God's power could fill and he could use. You think of Gideon. I can't do that. I'm from the smallest tribe, the smallest family in that tribe. And yet God chose Gideon. And there's Gideon with these men. I can't imagine the fear he had. Oh, your army is too big, God says. We got to whittle it down a little bit. Whittles it down. And he says this, I love this. He says, lest you'll win and they'll say that it's your hand that gave them the victory. He says, I want them to know there's no other explanation at all but the power of God. That's what I want for my life. A life that is only explained through the power of God. Boy, I can't. You're right. You can't, but God can. Boy, it was Moses in his life. You remember Moses? Well, he knew where he was from. He saw an Egyptian beating up that Israelite. Well, he goes, I can, right? He rushes over. I'm going to defend them. I'm going to defend my people. He kills that Egyptian. Now he spends 40 years in the wilderness. And after that, I can do this. He comes to the place where God says, okay, I need you to do this. I can't do this. He had only learned half of the lesson he was supposed to learn. The truth of the matter is he couldn't do it. But what he didn't learn is that God could. Faith is not moving from I can to I can't. Faith is moving from I can't to God can. I'm telling you, in your life, boy, you have that obstacle that is just insurmountable. How? And I don't know, for you, maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's an emotional need. Maybe it's a struggle there. Maybe something with your relationships. I don't know. But it just seems so overwhelming to you. I'm telling you, faith is not I can, I can't. It's God can. And it is God working through you to accomplish His will. Take your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 6. And go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 5. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 5. The Bible says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled, why? Because of their unbelief. Went round about the villages teaching them. Too often what holds him back in our life is our sin of unbelief. I think God looked at them and he marveled. Why don't you just believe? Why don't you just believe? And not just marveled at their unbelief, but how much more could I have done if you would have believed? You know, in studying for this, I thought, God, how many times do you look down and in my life you marvel? See, how much more could I have done? But it was hindered because of your unbelief. I'm talking, students, about getting a vision of what God can do. Horatius Bonar said, in all unbelief, there are these two things, a good opinion of oneself and a bad opinion of God. A woman came to G. Campbell Morgan and said, Mr. Morgan, should I bring my little prayers to God? He said, ma'am, all of our prayers are little to God. You have to understand, we serve a great God. We serve an all-powerful God. Oh, that we would believe in the power of God again. Brother Osgood, I can't. You're right, you can't, but God can. A.W. Tozer said, what greater insult to God could there ever be than not to take God at His word? Amen. Unbelief, I believe, the mother of all sins. If you would go back, and we'll end in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. I want you to look at a few things, lessons that we can learn. A people encamped right on the border of blessings. I mean, they were right there. It was right at their fingertips. And now they have to spend 40 years because of unbelief. How often, and that could be said in my life, is time wasted because of unbelief? I'm going to give you several challenges to what I believe is challenges to our belief, or you could say challenges to our faith. I believe the opposite of unbelief is faith. And number one here, I believe the first challenge is this, is they had a wrong focus. Their focus was wrong. If you would look at verse number 33 of chapter 13, and there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which were come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Two people saw the exact same thing. Actually, 12 people saw the same thing. The same city, the same obstacles, the same enemy. One of them says, we can't do this. 10 of them said, we can't do this. And the other perspective, let's go, let's do this. God is with us. And I'll say much in life revolves around what you're focused on. A wrong focus will cause several things. Here, I believe, a wrong focus led to comparison, a wrong comparison. He says, well, we're kind of as grasshoppers in their sight. There's so many examples in the Bible of this. When our focus is wrong, we will compare, and I believe it's because it's in our human nature to do. Comparison will inevitably lead to contention. I heard someone say the fastest way to destroy something is to compare it to something else. It was a church of Corinth that had such contention, and one of the root causes was, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, is that they were comparing themselves. You know the story of Mary and Martha. Lord, please help tell her to come and serve with me. Boy, her focus was wrong. Her focus should have been on Christ. John 21, Peter and John. Jesus had just told Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And then he says to Peter, Peter, follow me. And Peter immediately says, yeah, but what about John? What about him? What is he going to do? So often, God gives us a job to do. He gives us a person to follow, and immediately our eyes are turned to something else or someone else. That's why in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus. He said, run the race that is set before you. And the very next phrase, looking unto Jesus. Why? If our focus is not on Christ, well, we're going to get sidetracked. And boy, it's a fast track to unbelief. The wrong focus. I think of the prodigal brother. Well, he had so much to be thankful for, so much going for him. His focus should have been on other things, and it was on his brother. Well, you never did that for me. Boy, the wrong focus in your life. Let me ask you, who are you comparing yourself to? I can't, you know, in their relationship, how come they always have a date? I don't have a date. I'm just putting it on your level, whatever it is in your life. But I challenge you, students, to keep your focus on Christ. You don't know what God's plan is for you. You don't know what the next step is for your life. But whatever God has shown you, take that next step and believe God. Trust God. Your life matters to Him. A wrong focus leads to comparison. A wrong focus always leads to complaining. Murmur, murmur, murmur. That was what God said about them. A wrong focus usually leads to discouragement. And then this, a wrong focus will lead others to discouragement. These men there, the 12 men chosen, they were the leader of their tribe. The leader of their tribe, and because they got their focus on what was wrong, should have been on God that was with them, the power of God through them. Their focus on the obstacles, they caused all the people that followed them to have a wrong focus. I challenge you, bus captain, do you believe God? Well, what is your focus? What is your focus? How about you, Sunday school teacher, what is your focus? Ministry leader, what is your focus? Boy, a focus on God and a vision of what God can do. Because vision, how you think of what God can do through you, it'll affect how you act. Amen. Remember one time we had brothers that rode our bus. Eric Marquez was the younger brother's name, and I remember meeting with the bus workers, Brother Rob. We got to do something with Eric. He was probably 10, 11, 12 years old. Miss Rita, I don't know if Miss Rita's here. She would remember Eric. And boy, he'd get on and he would start fights and he would curse. And it was just either he can't ride the bus anymore or he has to change. And I took him out for ice cream one Saturday and I asked God, Lord, because I felt like he had leadership qualities inside of him. He just didn't see that. I said, Lord, help him to see what I could see for his future. I said, Eric, I have a problem on our route. So he looks at me and said, Eric, our route, we have a bus captain. Our route has a bus driver. We have the workers we need for the route. I said, but we have a position that is not filled, and I really need someone to fill this position. You know, his eyes widened. Oh, what's that? I can do it. I said, we need someone to be a junior bus captain. So he's kind of like, okay, where's he going with this? I can do it. I said, there's several things, Eric, though, that a junior bus captain does. Number one, I mean, he's there every Sunday. Doesn't ever miss. Okay. Number two, he always dresses up. You see how the workers dress up? Boy, he dresses up for church. Number three, doesn't use bad language. I mean, his language is what you hear the workers, that's what it is. Number four, never gets in fights. I mean, he's got to be, and you could see this confidence, right, building up into him. I'll never forget, Ms. Reed, I don't know if you're in here, never forget pulling the bus up the next day. here's Eric. I mean, he's ready to go. Shirt and tie. He's got his suit on. You know, Brother Osgood, or I don't know what he called, Brother Rob, I'm going to be the man. I'm going to fill that position on your bus. Boy, it was like night and day difference. Eric, come on up. He went soul winning with us. Eric, lead a song. Eric, help us out. And I just say, it's just maybe it may be a simple illustration, but if you can get a vision for what God can do, it'll affect how you act. Totally affect how you act. Wait, I look amongst you and I see, here's future pastors, future evangelists, school administrators, future fathers, future mothers, future school teachers. Boy, if you get a vision of what God can do through you, boy, it'll change how you affect how you act right now. A wrong focus will lead others to discouragement. Next, I believe it was a wrong focus. Lastly, I believe, if you would turn to Numbers 14 and verse 24. I believe he didn't wholly follow the Lord, these 10 people. Here's God's opinion of what just happened. Numbers 14 and verse 24. He said, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him," and I love that, "because he had another spirit with him," and notice this, "and hath followed me fully." In Joshua, it talks about this exact same thing, and it says, "because he wholly followed the Lord." I would ask you, number one, what is your focus? I mean, is your focus on what it should be? Is it on God and what God can do through you, or is it on the obstacles that are in front of you? Next, number two, I mean, are you fully in? It was Caleb that, "let's go, we can take this." Joshua, "they're nothing because of who is with us. We can do this." They wholly followed the Lord. They did not hold anything back. And I'll tell you, what causes us to hold back is unbelief in our life. When we truly believe in the promises of God, what He has told us is true. When we truly believe in the power of God, it's God all-powerful working through me. When we truly believe in the presence of God, that wherever I go, I have someone who is with me all the time. When we believe in His presence, when we believe in His power, when we believe in those promises, where we won't hold anything back. I mean, we're going to wholly follow the Lord. I would ask you, are you holding anything back from allowing God to use you? From allowing God to work through you? From allowing God to use His power through your life? Kadesh Barnea, it's a place of crisis. Go up and take the land, or if you don't, you're going to spend 40 years wandering, just going in circles. A place of decision. What are you going to do? And I challenge you for your life, don't stay encamped at Kadesh Barnea. Get up and move forward. Not because of what you can do, but because of what God can do through you. We serve a phenomenal, I mean, awesome God. An all-powerful God. Boy, get a vision of what God can do when you get up and you take that next step forward. We can overcome. Is there an obstacle in your life that you've come to? A decision that has to be made? A crisis where you're standing at? I would ask you, are you believing in the promises of God? Have you forgotten about the power of God? Are you resting in the presence of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, many of us are encamped here at Kadesh Barnea. You have so much more for us. Lord, I pray that we would believe you. Lord, I pray that we would believe in your promises. We would believe in your power. Pray that we would believe and rest in your presence. Lord, I pray for the students here as they make decisions, Lord. I pray that you would help them. I pray that you would empower them, that your hand would rest on them. Young people, if there's a decision that needs to be made, boy, make it today. Talk to the Lord. As the music plays, you do business with God.